I'd also like to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a privilege to worship together this morning. Thank the brethren for what they shared. If we delight in God, it says He'll give us the desires of our heart. And if we delight in God, He'll give you God's desires. The things that you will desire, like a closer walk with God, God will give you that desire. I'd like to ask an interest in your prayers this morning. As I speak on the church, I'd like to invite our attention to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read the first 16 verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As we look at these verses 12, 13, and 14, talk about why these things are given to us. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. And that means, as I look at the word perfecting, it means to fully equip. We are fully equipped to become a perfect man. And he says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? We are fully equipped, he says, to be. As you look at the measure, he's talking about comparing us to to have that fullness of Christ. What Christ had, we can have. We are fully equipped to have that. Do you have that? Do I have it? As we look at ourselves, do we compare with the measure of Christ, with the standard of Christ? He said that we won't be like children tossed to and fro. You know, if we don't stand for anything, if we stand for nothing, we will fall for anything. That's a tragedy if we are not steadfast in the faith. The unity of the Spirit. As we talk about the church, what does the church, what does it mean to you when you hear the word church? A few weeks ago, I texted my brother-in-law here. I was a little curious. I said, how big of a church do you have? Well, he texted back the exact measurements of the church here. So I guess that's what the church means to him. Is it a certain building, a certain place? Is it a place where we gather together to worship? Or sometimes catch up on our sleep? Is a church a place? 79 verses in the New Testament that I could find that contain the word church, or a form of church, churches. No, there's 79 verses that contain the word church, and I think there's 36 more that contain the word churches. They all come from the same Greek root word, that if we would translate it today, we would call it a congregation or a community of religious believers, as we talk about church. It means a religious congregation. If we look at Matthew chapter 16, what Jesus said, just a few verses. Let's look at Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. I won't read them all, but Jesus is saying to the disciples, he's asking them, "Who do men say that I am?" And then they talked about it a little bit, and then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," there in verse 16. Verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." And as I understand, when Jesus was saying this, when the Jews heard it, heard especially that last part about binding and loosing, they understood that he was saying that the church has the authority to make application of the scriptures to everyday life. But he says in verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And sometimes there's confusion about that because there are some that would say that, well, he's saying that Peter is the rock that he will build his church on. Well, if you look at the word Peter and what it means a piece of a rock. Now here's a piece of a rock that comes from Jerusalem. Just a small piece. They use it for building walls, for roads, for many things. But it's not really a big rock. It's a piece of a rock. And the word that Christ used, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," it actually means a rock, not a piece of a rock. But when we think of that, we think of building something, don't we? We think of a building. But what Jesus was saying, I will build my congregation, those that believe in me, upon a rock. Speaking of the church, sometimes we meet someone and someone new, and we're trying to have a common bond, or I know this person, they know that person, and they'll say, "Well, do you go to the same church as such and such?" We say, "No, they go to another church." What do you think of when you think of a church? Sometimes we use it like a verb. Are you having church today? Or tonight? Have you ever wondered why there's so many churches? Now, I'm not sure how it is here in this community, but in the community in Belleville where I come from, there are, I don't know, I can't tell you how many churches we have, church houses. And then we have a large group of Amish, and they have church services in their houses. What do you think of when you read Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17? I'd like to point our attention to that. John 17, verses 20 through 23. Speaking of, when we think of the church, Christ saying, "I will build my church," his community of believers. He's in John 17, Christ is praying, verse 20 through 23. And notice, I want you to notice how often it says one. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." How are we doing in that? "That they may be one as we are one," Christ is saying. How are we doing in that? John 17, 23, "I in them and thou in me." I had to think of, I don't know if you've seen those Russian stacking dolls. We served in Ukraine for 3 years, and you could buy the wooden dolls. It'd be a big doll. You'd take it apart. Inside there was a one that was a bit smaller. You take that apart, and inside that was another one. And and there could be up to 7 or 8 inside of one big doll. But you know, for the Christian, it's reversed. We are, I can see you, you can see me, but inside me is to be Christ. And then Christ says, in him is God. Isn't that amazing? One. Are all believers in the earth one? Have you ever wondered how many denominations there really are of people who call themselves Christians? As I was studying for it, I thought, well, I'll see once what I can find. I was curious. How many denominations do you really think there are? And I was shocked. It's according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, at the end of around the year 2000, there were over 33,000 denominations of people who call themselves Christians in the world. Can you believe that? 33,000 different denominations. About 22,000 independents, 9,000 Protestant, 9,000 Protestant denominations, about 1,600 who call themselves marginalists. There are 781 Orthodox denominations, 242 Roman Catholic, and 168 Anglican denominations. And I was thinking this, is this the vision that Christ had for his church on earth, for his community of religious believers? And we look at all those different denominations, and then I was looking at the Amish Mennonite denomination, and I think there's 7 or 8 different parts to that denomination. And the Mennonite church at large, where the Amish Mennonites would call themselves, would be a splinter off of the Mennonite. As you think of that, of all the different people who call themselves Christians, are we all one? Do we really believe in Christ, our Savior? But you know, as I think of these things, I'm not trying to confuse us about denominations or what we're part of. What I'd really like to draw our attention to this morning is the Spirit that binds us all together. The one Spirit that binds together all true believers. You know, we hear messages about God the Father, messages about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but I don't recollect hearing a lot of message on God the Holy Spirit. We believe that God is three parts in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. As we look at, I'd like to lay some foundation for our beliefs about the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to refresh our beliefs. Look in Acts chapter 5. I'd like to read a few verses there. In Acts chapter 5, as we think about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost being God. Acts 5:3 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? While as it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." He says in verse 3, that you lied to the Holy Ghost, which is, in verse 5, God, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, it's not the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. You know, we believe that every person has a spirit, separate from, now it's in our body, but at the when we die, the body goes back to dust, but there's a spirit that remains. But the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, it's not the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. Equal to God, he is God. Equal to God the Father and God the Son. If you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 2, Acts 13:2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So they being, in verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed." So the Holy Ghost is God, but is separate from God the Father, God the Son. Clearly, it's a He is a personal force, not a body, but personal thinking. If we look at John chapter 14, Jesus teaching about the Holy Ghost. Jesus said that the Comforter will come, and then later in the chapter he says, which is the Holy Ghost. He says the Comforter is the Holy Ghost that will guide us into truth. As you look at John's wording there in John chapter 16 and chapter 15, as he talks about the Holy Spirit, the Greek word for spirit is actually gender neutral. Like when we think of a tree, we would say it. We wouldn't say he or she or a car, but the word for spirit is actually gender neutral, but John, in his writing, says he, the Spirit. It's not an it. It is a person. It is he. And also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in laying the foundation for the Holy Spirit, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, that the communion, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Again, three in one. As we look at these verses, they help us to understand a little bit. I don't know, maybe you understand the Trinity a lot better than I do. I don't profess to understand it very well. But as we look at the attributes of God, God is God. He's eternal. He never had a start. He always was. The Holy Ghost has that attribute as well. As we look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews talks about the Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Spirit, part of the Godhead, eternal. If you look at Psalm 139. Where shall I go to flee from your presence? We can't go anywhere where the Spirit of God is not. God is present there because his Spirit is there. There's some interesting verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that I would like to read, talking about the Spirit and his relationship to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of the not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He tells us in verse 11, who knows our thoughts? Our spirit does. Knows our thoughts. Who knows the things of God? The Spirit does. The Spirit knows the thoughts of God. Equal to God is God. The natural man sees that as foolishness. These spiritual things, our flesh doesn't, it doesn't make sense. Our flesh wants nothing to do with it. A minister friend of mine this morning sent me a text. I can't remember exactly how it said. Empty cradle, empty cross, empty tomb. Praise the Lord, he is risen. May we carry our cross. It's foolishness to carry the cross to our flesh. We don't understand it. Why should I deny myself of things that I think are my right? the Spirit helps us to understand. Looking at the Spirit, since Jesus is the head of the body, let's look at what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, did in his life. If we look at Luke 1:35, he talks about the virgin birth. It was attributed to the Holy Ghost, the work of the Holy Ghost. Turn to Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, talking about the baptism of Christ. Luke 3:21-22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Okay, we have Christ, Jesus Christ, Son of God, had gone down to the river and was baptized. Now verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Here we have the second part, the Holy Ghost descending like a dove upon him. And then, notice, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. The voice of the Father, clearly, three. The Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus at his baptism. And then Jesus went and started his public earthly ministry. After his anointing by the Holy Ghost. If you look at Matthew 12:28, Jesus cast out devils by the power of the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:38. Let's look at that. Acts 10:38. Peter preaching. He says, verse 37, the end. After the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The power that Jesus did the miracles by was by the power of God through the Holy Ghost. That is, remember, Jesus was the Son of God on the earth. The power was given by the Holy Ghost. As we look at Christ, if he needed the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need it? You know, back at the beginning of creation, when it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, there in Genesis 1:2, life was given by the Spirit. Energy. The first energy, as I think of it, I think of those. Maybe waves upon the face of the waters, energy by the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us in the end of Genesis 1 that man was made in his image. And I wonder, is the Spirit that was given to us part of that image? God is Spirit, it says in the Bible. Is that part of our creation, the image that God created us in? What effect does the Spirit of God have on us? I read a quote. Said, are we human beings that have spiritual experiences, or are we a spiritual being that has a human body? Think of that. Are you human, a human having spiritual experiences, or are you a spiritual being that has a human body? I think, and we need to be careful with that, I understand. But there is more to us than just this fleshly life that we are living. What effect does the Spirit of God have on us? John 6:63. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of Christ, he said, they are spirit and they are life. Our life comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't come into this world just to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And he does that by the Holy Spirit. We were dead spiritually. Jesus brings us to life through the Holy Ghost that guides us. Romans 8:10 would give the same lot of the same thought. We were dead. The Spirit gives life. John 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus said, He was, how do I become part of this kingdom? Jesus said, you have to be born again, which didn't make sense to Nicodemus. And then Jesus talking about the Spirit, he likened it to a wind. And we see the effect of the wind, but we can't see the wind, right? But there are effects that the wind has. Sometimes they're devastating. But the Holy Spirit, we can't see the Holy Spirit, but his effects should be clearly seen in our lives. Spirit is like the wind. Did you ever have the air knocked out of you? Maybe you were just a little boy or a little girl and playing and doing something, and something happened and all the air got knocked out of you. I mean, you think you're dying. But all you can think about is to breathe. That, try for one more breath. That's all you can think about, right? I can very easily remember when that happened to me when I was a little boy. I can remember where it was. I don't know how old I was, but all our efforts go into breathing, trying to get one more breath. I was with, I've been a logger for, I'm not sure how many years I've spent in the woods. A few years ago, the man that was working in our landing, log landing, I had pushed up logs with the skidder and I was leaving and looked back and just in time to see a log roll off the pile, knock him down and roll up onto his chest. And it squeezed all the air out of his lungs. He couldn't breathe. And I took the skidder, and got the log off of him. Among his other, he had a lot of injuries, but both lungs were collapsed. And I think it was, I don't know, probably 15 or 20 minutes before the paramedics got there. It seemed like the longest 15, 20 minutes of my life. A man trying to get breath. All your efforts go into breathing. He was, it's an awful sound to hear someone trying to breathe and not being able to. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells us that the Word of God was inspired. You know what the word inspired means? It means to breathe. The Word of God was breathed into these men of old, prophets. And we can benefit from that today. Without air, we die. A doctor said, one doctor wrote, we're all about 5 minutes away from death. If all the air in this room were removed, it would take us about 5 minutes. That's how long we could live, about 5 minutes. As I was studying about breathing, it makes you want to take a deep breath when you think of not being able to breathe. The Spirit brings life to those that are dead, to us. That's what the Spirit does. Another thing the Spirit does, it brings us a sense of belonging. Remember what we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the communion of the Holy Ghost. It brings belonging. Did you know that if you have three or four termites, put them in the chamber, they'll just run around. They won't do much of anything. But if you add a bunch more, all of a sudden they start to build. And they'll build perfect little columns. They get up to the exact right height. They'll reach across and make an arch. And they'll build huge mounds up. I don't know how big they get. You see them in, I believe, in Africa, and I'm not sure if it's India. Huge mounds built by these little termites. A few together, and they won't do anything. Not one of them knows how to build that. But if you get a lot, they will build that. And these mounds have their own air conditioning, and they are humidity controlled. Can we build a church by ourselves? But working together through the communion of the Holy Spirit, we can become a community of believers. Romans 8:16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 3:24b, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We know that we are part of the body of Christ on earth by his Spirit that he gives us. That's how we know. A man was walking through a city one day, a foreign city. He didn't understand the language, and he heard someone whistling a gospel hymn. And it just blessed his heart so much, he went over, stood beside the man, and helped him to whistle the song. And after the song, they hugged and each went their separate way. But you know, I think they were both just enthused because there was a common spirit. They were the children of God. What else does the Spirit do for us? If we look at Romans chapter 8 again, verses 26 to 27, if you look at Romans 8, there's 17 or 19 different references to the Spirit, I believe. But as we look at 26 and 27 of Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Another thing that the Spirit will do for us will help us to communicate with God. That is how we have communication with God, is through his Spirit. We can read God's Word. I think there's a lot of people that read the Word of God, but it is his Holy Spirit that helps us to take it in and then to make it a part of our lives, to guide us into truth. As we look at the physical body, you know, the church in Ephesians 4, it's likened to a body, Christ being the head. Have you ever maybe been driving down the road? You're driving along, and next thing you know, a deer runs out in front of you, and you just so close hit it. You hit the brakes, or maybe it's a neighbor's dog or a child or something, and it just wakes you up. Or maybe you're walking down a icy sidewalk, and you slip, and you almost fall. Everything seems to get a little brighter, right? A little clearer. It actually does. Why? Because your eyes have received a signal from your head. It starts in the brain. Your nervous system gets, let's say you're driving a car or truck, and as you're driving down the road and you almost hit something, your brain says, hit the brakes. That's the first thing your foot does. It knows right where it is because it's hit the brakes many times before, especially if you've driven for a while. Now, it depends what animal it is. Maybe you don't hit the brakes, but it's a trained reflex. But there's a lot more going on. Your eyes dilate to let more light in so you can see better. Your muscles go on high alert. Your circulatory system is affected by stress hormones. You start getting more blood into your ear because your bronchial tubes will open up. Your blood actually changes. The blood sugars are pumped in to replace or to repair muscles that you might need to avoid a fall or hitting something. You ever heard the words white as a sheet or white as a ghost? You ever see someone get all white? You know what happens? Your brain sends a signal out and says something is going on here, and so your blood vessels contract in your skin, so there's less blood there if you get cut, so you don't bleed as much. Your skin, the electrical impulses in your skin will change, just in case there might be bacteria, harmful bacteria that would want to get in. You know, this stuff, these things, they happen in an instant. We don't think about it, but it's a signal coming from the head. There are things that are put into your blood, and your cells are watching for these signals all the time. And if they receive a signal, they'll go to work. And your cells are working together all the time. If one cell says, I need help over here, that communication goes to the head or to the cell beside it or wherever it needs to go in order to get help. Do you know, sometimes we receive signals from the head, which is Christ. We do. But But there are many times when the signals come from each other in the church through the Holy Spirit. Always alert for the things that we are in need of all the time. We should be. It's not a competition. The Christian life isn't a competition to be a better Christian than the person beside you. Yes, you're competing against the forces of evil. Don't get me wrong. But we are trying to be faithful, and we help each other in the church. The Holy Spirit wants to communicate the things of Christ to us, but also through each other. You ever notice how many times in the New Testament it gives the command about one another? Love one another. Wash one another's feet. In honor, preferring one another. Receive one another as Christ received us. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. Don't judge one another. And on it goes. I was reading a book, and this author was talking about his aged grandmother. She was in her 90s, I believe. And she couldn't sleep well at night, always. So her daughters would spend the night in her room just in case she needed something. And he said different times would happen that during the night she would say to the daughter that was in the room with her, I need a piece of paper and a pen. And she would or tell them to get a pen, and she would dictate to them what they should write. And she would say, write to this certain pastor, and here is the amount of money that you should send along, and they would write out a check. And a couple days later, a letter would come in the mail from the person that had gotten this check, from the pastor. And he said, and he would just be amazed at the exact amount that he needed that God provided because of this woman of God that was open to the communication of the Spirit. You see, there was a need in one part of the body, and there was another part of the body that was willing to listen to what the Spirit had to say. Are we open to the Spirit? Do we hear that? When someone else has a need, we think, well, he's getting what he deserves. No. If we get what we deserve, where would we be? The Spirit wants to communicate the things of God to us, and also the needs of the body. What else does the Spirit do for us? If we look at John 16:13, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. If you want truth, open yourself to the Holy Spirit, because he will guide you into truth. Is it easy to hear that voice? No, not always. Because we have too many things, as the first brother shared, some of the things that keep us from that close walk with God. Too many things get in the way. Romans 8:14, talking about the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you want to be a son of God or a child of God, you have to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit wants to guide us into truth. The year was 480 before Christ. The army of the East was marching against the West. The greatest army that the world had ever seen poured into Europe from Asia. They were led by the powerful king, the Persian king, Xerxes. There were scores of tribes and nationalities in this huge army that was marching into Europe. It is said that when that grand army marched, the ground trembled. When they ate, it was like locusts that devoured everything. When they drank, the rivers were dried up, pools were dried up. For this whole army to pass in front of the king, Xerxes, it took one whole week. There were that many men in that army. They were on a mission of revenge. King Xerxes' father, Darius, had been defeated by the Greeks. His mission was to defeat the Greeks and to get rid of that menace, I guess you could say, of Greek and of Athens. So as he led his soldiers, I think there was history says there was between 2.5 to 3 million soldiers that were marching in that army. And they were going against an army of 7,000 Greeks. Just a ragtag army. Five different city-states. They weren't even one nation led by one man. There were five different city-states. They couldn't get along. They couldn't agree on who would lead them all. The Greeks couldn't. But you know, at the core of that Greek army, there was 300 Spartan men led by Leonidas was his name. Now, history says that a Spartan mother would tell her son, "You come back with your shield or on it. That's the only way you're coming back." So these men were trained for war. The Spartan prince, he was 55 years old. As he led his army to a spot where the sea was on one side and there was 5,000-foot cliffs on the other side. I think it was maybe 20 yards wide from the sea to the cliffs. He led his 7,000 men into that place. And the king Xerxes brought his 2.5 million men to battle against these few Greeks. They fought for 2 days. Terrible fighting. But the powerful army could not overcome them. They tried and they tried. The second afternoon, King Xerxes sent his best force against these men, and they couldn't defeat them. Then disaster struck. During the night, a traitor led the Persian army, some of the Persian army, up the cliffs, back behind them, and the Greek army was surrounded. The leader, Leonidas, he saw this. He knew they would be defeated. He sent everyone home except his 300 men. And they stood on a small hill and fought till there was not one man of those 300 left. After their swords were gone, they fought with their teeth and with their hands. Before they died, they sent home a message. They said, "Stranger, tell the Spartans that we have behaved as they had wanted us to and are buried here." Never again did Persia seriously threaten Athens. Even though they won that battle, the Persians and their army, they won that battle. Never again did they threaten Athens. And you know, all history tells us that all free people, like we would all free democracies, I guess you could say, have at least a base in that battle that was fought that day. We are free today partly because of those 300 men that gave their lives. You know, about 500 years after that great battle, there was another prince that stood before the power of the world. Probably the greatest power that the world had ever known. He'd also been betrayed by someone close to him. There's no greater drama in human record than the sight of a few Christians scorned or oppressed by a succession of emperors, bearing all trials by a fierce tenacity. This is a quote. "They're multiplying quietly, building order while their enemies generated chaos, fighting the sword with the word, brutality with hope, and at last defeating the greatest state that history has ever known. Caesar and Christ had met in the arena, and Christ had won." Today, about 2,000 years later, we are facing a challenge. One writer called it a global Mount Carmel. There are many new gods. The old gods are being reawakened. Who is God? Who will you stand for? Will we be faithful? Are we made alive by the Spirit? Communicating with our Prince. How? We can't see him, We cannot see Christ in the flesh, but we are communicating by the Holy Spirit. Can they put on our gravestone, passerby, tell our Lord that we have behaved as he would have wanted us to and are buried here? Will we stand faithful till Christ returns or calls us back to him? I'd like to leave us with a verse in Romans, again in Romans 8. Verse 37. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the Holy Spirit, from the love that Christ has for us. May God add his blessings to the word, to the church here.